Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
The Journey to Joy, Part 1, Mark.
So a couple years ago, I attended the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. In the Methodist Church, we like long acronyms for everything. And now what you have to understand about being in the CalPAC Annual Conference is that it's hot. And it's held at the same place every year. It's a gathering of all pastors and committed lay people in the church. And we envision what the church could be. We dream, we hope with one another. And we also do the necessary nuts and bolts of church leadership meeting with one another. But in California, it's interesting because they always hold it at the University of Redlands. And they always hold it in the third week of June. And in the third week of June at the University of Redlands, it's hot. I'm not just talking kind of warm. I'm talking 120 degree heat. So as you can imagine, with meetings and with the heat, by the third day, you're ready to go home. And so as I drove from the hotel with my good friend on the third day, as we left the hotel, we had that glimmer of hope of, oh yeah, one more day and we can go home. But as we drove further and further from the hotel, our hope waned. And there happened to be in the distance a store called Guitar Center. Now, I don't know if on the Western Slopes how familiar you are with Guitar Center, but it's like heaven for anyone who loves music. Okay, when you walk into a Guitar Center, there's 1,000 guitars on the wall, acoustic and electric guitars. There's a whole room of pianos, classical and electric. There's drum sets, there's djembes, there's cajones. There's anything you could imagine, from small percussion instruments to one of my favorite rooms, a room with banjos in it. So we decided that for the good of the church, we would stop at Guitar Center, and we stayed there for 3 hours and missed the afternoon meetings. But I'll explain how it went down. My friend started sharing with me, he's a drummer, and he started teaching me about drums and doing these little rhythms for me. So of course I had to grab an acoustic guitar, and we just had a little jam session, because the best part of Guitar Center, even if you know nothing about music, which I fit more into, they'll let you play anything, which that's what makes it heaven, of course, for people who love music. But as we started to play and started to just kind of soak in how awesome music is, it's kind of like the heaviness of our heart just melted, plus they had air conditioning there. And we were able to open our hearts to one another, to share about the joys and struggles of church, to dream about what the church could be in our local communities. And it was one of those awesome moments you have, awesome friendships you have. That's what's powerful about music, the way it centers us, the way it reminds us of the rhythms of the Creator once again. And then I picked up that banjo. And I don't know what is with this banjo in me, because I can't play it to save my life, but that twang that it makes, is some reason it just opens my heart and makes me happy inside, that banjo. So it probably comes as no surprise that that I absolutely love Sufjan Stevens. He's a contemporary artist who, of course, uses the banjo. And he created this 5-disc Christmas album, and I just have it on repeat all through the Christmas season. And what's incredible about this album is, as opposed to the jam session that happened in Guitar Center that hundreds of people were probably upset at how loud and terrible it was, Sufjan can actually play the banjo. And what he does is he redoes all these hymns, and you hear this banjo enter, and then you hear also this electric piano, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the percussions start up, and different melodies and arrangements. He also has an oboe on this thing. He plays all these instruments himself, and then his soft, melodious voice comes in and sings these Christmas carols once again to you, and your heart is just moved by the beauty of the Christmas music sung again and again. It's like that also with the seasons of the year, right? That the beauty of fall turns into winter, and then winter thaws and we get spring, and then summer comes around once again. It's like that with a good poem. That poem that just strikes you, the way words are cleverly put together. It's like that with a great novel. It's like God gives us all these different gifts around us to center us, to ground us back in God's amazing love. And it's also like that with time, the days and weeks and months and years. And it seems like we go through these hard storm periods in these moments in life, but when we look back at that long period of life, it's this gift of seeing the good, seeing the ways we grew, seeing the pain through different ways. So God is the God of music. God is the God of the seasons, the God of time, and the God of literature and poetry. The God of the Bible. And we're given these gifts to celebrate and center ourselves. And what's incredible is that early Christians understood these gifts, especially the gift of time. So what they did was they decided to say, hey, this 4-week period here, this is what we're going to call Advent. We're going to slow ourselves down. We're going to think about what Jesus can mean in our life. And that's the same thing they did with Lent. So in Advent, we cherish the gift of time with one another, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus together. So what's Advent? Advent is this time where we trust. We open ourselves to the possibility that God can work in our lives and in the lives of our friends and family. Advent is a time where we remember that Christmas is far more than just presents, just the material stuff that we get. It's a time where we marvel that God didn't come in philosophical, esoteric realities, but God came as a baby. God came to us as one of us. That's a mystery. It's a time where we sing the greatest songs in the history of the church. Biased opinion, of course. It's a time when we overhear the God stories that are written for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a time when we reflect on how our lives are lining up to those rhythms that we talked about. It's a time where we prepare our hearts for the way God wants us to be. It's a time of centering on ourselves in God's acoustics of love. And it's a time where we think deeper thoughts. We slow ourselves to allow this moment where God can transform us from the inside out. But what is the best part about Advent is that ultimately, in this 4-week journey, unlike Lent that will come before Jesus is crucified, we learn to dance. Because dancing and joy is what the point of our Advent journey is. So for the next 4 weeks, we take this journey of getting in rhythm with our Creator, and we learn this rhythm of joy. And I came across this week a really amazing quote from Sister Joanne Chittister. And what she says is this: joy, the deep down awareness of what it means to live well, to live productively, to live righteously, is made out of self-giving simplicity and other-centeredness. Sister Joanne can write. And what she reminds me of is that Jesus, what she points to is Jesus, the relationship with Jesus is the wellspring of our joy. It's Jesus who teaches us to live well, to live productively, to live righteously. It's Jesus who teaches us about sacrificial love for our brothers and sisters and neighbors near and far. But of course, there's this huge problem. Joy, not that emotionally bubbly thing, but that deep joy, that deep satisfaction in God, that no matter the storms, no matter the problems, no matter the relational tension around me, I can find something deeper in God. Sometimes that eludes us. And if we're going to be authentic and honest, I think it eludes us a lot. And we get caught up. We get caught up in the busyness. We get caught up in the present buying. We get caught up in the anxieties of Christmas, the expectations that we place upon one another. And then we lose sight of that joy. But maybe this Christmas can be different. Maybe this Christmas we can see the extraordinary in the ordinary. A beautiful sunset over the mountains. A grandchild who smiles just at the joy of Christmas. A spouse or a loved one who had some growth or something good happen to them that you suddenly look at and say, I am so proud of you for what you've accomplished. Maybe this Advent, through our journey with one another, we can experience deep joy, deep love. Maybe we can learn what it means to love God and love neighbor. But if we're to make this journey, if we're to wait and long for it and hope for it deep in our souls, we have to do something about it. We have to root and ground ourselves in the stories that our foreparents told us that are recorded in the Gospels. So as we make this journey, for the next 4 weeks, we'll look at the opening scene of every Gospel, and we'll talk about it with one another, and it will spur our hearts towards that longing, expectant waiting that Jesus brings to us. So, preparing for the King of Love, Mark 1, 1 through 8. You heard it read by Warren this morning. And the first verse, I think it might be the most compacted, beautiful first verse in all of Western literature. It begins like this. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. That short amount of words, that gospel writer has set a huge agenda. Because if we unpack those words, we see what they really mean. The beginning. That gospel writer is intentionally echoing that beautiful beginning to the whole Bible. In the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. So the gospel writer is suggesting that with Jesus, something epic happened. Something with creational powers happened. In fact, Jesus is compared to the creator of the universe. The beginning of the gospel. And then secondly, gospel. This word that comes to us from the Greco-Roman world is a word that King Caesar and Augustus would use when they proclaimed that battle had been over and that a new time of peace and prosperity had come to the world. But these early Christians, clever as they are saying, no, it's not Caesar, it's Jesus who brings us the true peace and the true prosperity. So then they're saying that Jesus is offering a new type of way of being human. A social, spiritual, economic, and political way of being, revolution to the world. That's just the first two words. Okay, then, it'll get a little quicker. then we come to Christ. Now, some people think that there's just this Christ family out there in the world and that they all have last name, but unfortunately, Christ is a title, not just a last name. It means Messiah. Anointed one. And what it points to is Jesus is a king. And we don't use that language much anymore, but this is kingship language. So what the gospel tells us in the very first sentence is that a king has come with the same powers when God, at the beginning of creation, calmed all the chaos around, that Jesus has come to repair, to restore the brokenness of all of our lives. So this is good news. This is something to be joyful about. And then it's like the gospel just kind of whets our appetite, leaves us right there with that one sentence. Then we get this figure who arises, this figure who's a prophet. And as you see here, verses 2 says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So as we journey to Advent in this passage, we get these prophetic statements. And our Bible says Isaiah, but if you look at the footnotes, it'll show you, okay, there's some problems here, because this passage actually comes from Exodus 23:20, Malachi 3:1, and Isaiah 43. What happened to the early Christians? They didn't write and have a whole bunch of books available like we do. They heard it. And so when they hear all these prophecies, it just came out on the page as a splattering. It's a mixed quotation of all these prophets. Well, what does it mean? It means that John the Baptizer is coming to prepare the way. But what is he asking us to do? We come to verses 4 and 5, and it says that John the Baptizer is asking us to repent. I know, strange, scary, frightening church word, repent. What does it mean? What can it possibly mean? It's the Greek word metanoeo. And what it simply means is to change your mind and to change the direction of your feet about something. It means to open your mind to the possibility of God loving you so much that it could transform the world. It means this, that when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you look and you say, I am someone, because of God, who's deeply and dearly loved by God. And then you walk away throughout the day and you don't forget that. And you treat yourself as well as other people as people who are deeply and dearly loved by God. So then we come to this repentance. And this repentance is changing our mind. It's essentially asking us, what ways have we treated ourselves as less than? What ways have we treated each other as less than? What ways have we failed to love God and love each other with all of our hearts? And whatever those are, confess that and take a step towards God's way, towards the way of the prophet, towards the way of the baby Jesus who's coming into the world. And then the last two verses, John the Baptist says, of course, he says, one who is mightier than I is coming into the world, whose thongs, the sandals I can't even untie. My own paraphrases, whose smelly socks I can't even wash because he's so great. So John the Baptist, if you will, is the Larry Bird of the Magic Johnson to the Michael Jordan. He is the one who points to the king. But John the Baptist says, hey, someone even mightier than Michael Jordan is coming. Read it. It's in your study notes right underneath there. Michael Jordan. And John the Baptist says to us, I baptize you with water, but Jesus is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So as we await for God's joy to visit us, as we long to be transformed by God's love and God's presence this Christmas season, we are awaiting the one who gives us not just water, but the Holy Spirit. And we say to each other, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.